Please turn your Bibles to Matthew and chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We read from verse 1. We'll be focusing on verse 4 this morning. But we read from verse 1. Seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We continue in our studies on the Sermon on the Mount. And so far in these studies, we have considered a three-point introduction to the sermon, namely the theme, the exposition, and the application. We saw that the theme relates to the lifestyle of those who belong to the kingdom of God. In regard to the exposition, we considered a six-point description of the lifestyle of those who belong to the kingdom of God. And then we observed the applicatory exhortation to the effect that we must enter through the narrow gate and avoid the things that keep us away from the kingdom. Last time, we began to consider the exposition regarding the lifestyle of those who are members of the kingdom of God. And our first stop was the Beatitudes. We considered together the first Beatitude, namely, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We noted three things about it. First, the poor in spirit. Secondly, the kingdom of heaven that belongs to the poor in spirit. And then, thirdly, the blessedness of they that are poor in spirit. This morning, we will turn our attention to the second beatitude. It is found in verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There are three things we want to observe about that beatitude. And the first is the meaning of mourning. For the Lord says, "Blessed are those who mourn." What did he mean? What did he have in mind? Well, to mourn is to feel grief and sadness or if you like, to feel sorrowful. It is the regret one has that he has proved a disappointment to the Lord. He has not been what he must be, what he should be to the Lord. This sense of regret is what the Lord Jesus Christ refers to as mourning. This sorrow, this mourning, may sometimes be expressed in tears. When you feel such a deep sense of grief and disappointment that you haven't been before the Lord what you should be, what you are called to be, you are struck with grief, and so intense may be the grief that you may even shed tears about it. It is, for example, what is expressed in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. It was on the day of Pentecost, you will remember, Peter had just preached the gospel. It preached a message that was intended to explain to onlookers of the experience the apostles and other disciples had had with the Holy Spirit, that he took opportunity to challenge them to repent and to turn to Christ. And the result of such a ministry, we are reminded in verse 37, was that the people were cut to the heart. As they heard Peter expound the gospel and how that as Jews living then, they were guilty of killing the Son of God, the King of glory. And that in fact, this is what God had from of old appointed so that he might bring about their salvation. As they thought about that, as they thought about their sins, the Bible tells us that they were cut to the heart. They grieved. They mourned over it. In Luke chapter 18, verse 13, you know that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The two men went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee prayed in a prideful manner. But the tax collector, we are told, stood at a distance. He would not so much as look up into heaven. And then we are told that he beat his breast. The beating of breast was a sign that he was mourning. What was he mourning about? Well, the prayer tells us what it was. He beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." He was mourning over the fact that he was a sinner. He was mourning over the fact that he had offended God, that he was unworthy of God. He was mourning over the fact that he was dirty. He was corrupt. This sense of corruption and dirt moved him to feel that he wasn't even worthy to appear in the temple. He wasn't worthy of looking up into heaven, which was a holy place where a holy God lived. He mourned over that. And the beating of his breast was a token of that grief, of that mourning. That's the meaning. I wonder whether you have experienced something of this. moaning over sin, over your corruption, over your spiritual poverty and weakness. Those that belong to the kingdom of God moan. That's the meaning. Well, let's come in the second place and observe the subjects of mourning. Who moans? Well, clearly, it is those who are poor in spirit. And for this reason, we need to observe the very close connection between verse 3 and verse 4. This is a chain of connected realities and experiences. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Mourning here is that entire sense of feeling which the sense of our spiritual poverty produces. The mourning is born out of our spiritual poverty. And we did reflect on this in looking at verse 3, that those who are spiritually poor, they sense their poverty, feel very keenly their inadequacies, their guilt, their failure, their helplessness, their unworthiness, their emptiness. They may be outwardly well off. They may be outwardly rich, but inwardly they know they are bereft of spirituality. They are bereft of life. They are bereft of godliness and holiness. They are empty. And they don't make any attempts to hide that emptiness and unworthiness. They don't try and pretend before the world that they were something or somebody's when they know inside that they are spiritually poor. It is this sense of poverty that makes them moan. To put it differently, as I confront God and look at His holiness, how pure He is, how that His eyes are too pure to look upon evil, how that He is great and majestic, I can't help but see my own smallness and my own sinfulness and my own unrighteousness and my own unworthiness. I can't help but feel something of how unholy I am. This realization is what makes me moan. And if you are not moaning, my friend, it's because perhaps you have never had such an encounter with God. You've never seen Him for who He is, great and majestic and holy and righteous, absolutely perfect, pure. You've never had such an encounter that would move you from this bright and splendorous view of God to seeing yourself as you are and to moan or cry about it. It is those who are poor in spirit who moan. Let me put it differently. It is those who see the state of their sinfulness who moan. They don't deny that they are sinners. They don't find it necessary to defend themselves about the fact that they are sinners. They just acknowledge it for what it is. And when they see themselves for who they are alarmed and they moan over it. There are two examples in the Bible of this. Of course, I could cite others, but the one is Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the vision of God in the year that Uzziah died. Isaiah saw this vision of the majestic God, of the holy God. He cried, "Woe is me! I am undone! Woe is me!" If this is who God is, if this is what God demands, I cannot live up to it. I cannot measure up to it. I'm undone. Woe is me. And then you know about the experience of Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 18 through to 25, but particularly in verse 24. Paul had seen a vision of his own heart. Now, as an apostle, it is possible that when people looked at him, they saw a man of God, and indeed he was. They saw a holy man, and indeed he was. They saw a man who was worthy of respect, worthy of imitation, and indeed he was. But when Paul looked at his own heart, when he looked at the inside of himself, this is what he saw. Wretchedness. And so he cries, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" He felt the reality of his own indwelling sin. Now, if you don't believe this doctrine, obviously, you may see this, but not acknowledge it. Modern Christianity doesn't acknowledge the doctrine of indwelling sin. It ascribes the sins people commit to demons. If you have a headache, it's because you have a demon. If you are struggling with pride, it's because you have a demon of pride. If you have anger, you have a demon of anger. If you are struggling with illicit sexual feelings, it is because you have a demon of sex. And so according to this theology, what you need is not so much Jesus, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What you need is deliverance. So you need to go to a man of God who will deliver you from those demons, who will deliver you from those struggles. And there are certain men who are specially gifted and empowered. You go to them. And they pray over you and deliver you. That is rubbish theology. It's wrong theology. You are justified. That doesn't mean you have become perfect. There are still remains of sin in your heart. And it is precisely because there are still remains of sin in your heart that although you are a Christian and although you love the Lord sincerely, you still do sin. And you still feel that although you love the Lord and you want to do the best for Him, that when you would do that good for Him, evil is right there with you. The things you do are not as perfect as they should be. Paul, an apostle, a man of God, realized this. And this is what causes him to cry here in verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And I put it to you, brothers and sisters, that if you are genuinely born again, you will have this experience. If being born again makes you feel like you are perfect, you probably are not born again. You are probably deceived. You have probably imbibed a wrong theology. If you are born again, if you truly belong to the kingdom of God, and these about whom these Beatitudes are true belong to the kingdom of God, if this is true of you, you must be moaning over your sin, over your unworthiness. Are you? Are you really mourning over sin? Is it not true that you are courageous before sin? You are venturing at things that actually cause you to sin. And your conscience should be troubled. You should be crying about these things. But you are not. In the name of living in the modern world, in the name of getting used to the things that people who lived a few years ago, 20 years ago, things that they were stumbling over, you are courageous about that. You've train your conscience, as it were, to accept sin. And you've stopped moaning as you must. Because moaning over sin is what citizens of the kingdom of God do. Are you mourning? You should moan. Let's hurry on in the third place and observe the blessedness of those who mourn. For our Savior says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we must observe two facts under this. First, it's the fact that they who mourn are blessed. And we've already gone over the meaning of this word, blessed. It means happy. They are happy. They have a multiplied sense of happiness. They have, if you like, many happinesses. It's a wonder, isn't it? That those who moan can be happy. Aren't these two things mutually exclusive? Can you moan and also be happy? Well, the Lord seems to be suggesting that, isn't he? But in fact, he doesn't just say those who moan are blessed. He also goes on to say this fact. They who mourn, secondly, will be happy, are happy for a reason. What is the reason? For they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. And that word comfort, similar word to that which the Lord in John chapter 16 applied to the Holy Spirit, he called him the Comforter. The one who calls us by the side, who calls us near, and consoles us and exhorts us. Well, this is the same word the Lord Jesus Christ is using here. They shall be comforted. They shall be called near with a view to being consoled, with a view to being exhorted. Now, concerning this comfort, we must note, first of all, that they shall be comforted in this life. In this life. Verse 4 sounds like the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about a distant future. That for now, you must just mourn. You must just be content with mourning. And that a time in the distant future will come when you will be comforted. Well, in fact, that future is now. It's in this life. Even now. According to Isaiah 61 and verse 3, even now they get beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of peace for the spirit of heaviness. The Lord Jesus Christ came to conduct a ministry that would bring about comfort. Indeed, he was anointed to bring comfort, to ensure that those who mourn, to ensure that you who mourn get beauty for ashes. Experience joy for mourning and peace for the spirit of heaviness. There's a kind of exchange going on here. If you are in ashes, as it were, you are down in ashes, having humbled yourself because of this sense of poverty of spirit, well, the Lord will lift you and give you a sense of beauty within. If you are mourning, he will give you joy. If you are carrying a spirit of heaviness, there is a burden upon your heart, you feel that you have sinned against God. You feel that you are unworthy of God. You feel this heaviness because of your sin. Well, the Lord came to bring peace to bear upon your heart. A peace within. This is again something Christians experience. Peace within. They don't just have peace with God because he has justified them. And they don't just have peace with other believers. And if you are a Christian, you must have peace with other believers. They also have peace within. Philippians chapter 6 and verse 4. They have peace. And this peace guards their minds and their hearts. There is a lot that intrudes upon our hearts, that is intent upon disturbing us. Sin is one such intruder. It takes away peace. It disturbs us and distresses us. It's a burden on us. We can't enjoy life because of sin. And the Lord, through the work of the Spirit, ministers to us to give us peace, so this heaviness is taken away. They shall be comforted. And one of the ways in which comfort comes is that we receive forgiveness from God. In Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4, we read these words, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." There is forgiveness. If you still carry a burden upon your heart because of a sense of sin, and you never seem to be rid of this burden, you ought to be asking yourself, have I sought forgiveness? And have I been forgiven? Because when you are forgiven, you will experience peace in your heart. Have you been forgiven for those sins you entertain upon your mind and upon your heart? For those sinful pleasures you may have entertained, you may have indulged? Have you been forgiven for those duties you have left undone? Have you done something about the emptiness you feel within that results from a sense of falling short of the glory of God? Have you been forgiven? When you have been forgiven, when you have sought forgiveness and you have been forgiven, you will sense comfort upon your heart. But we must also add, shouldn't we, that they shall be comforted in the life to come. Yes, there is a future comfort. There is comfort now, but there is a future comfort to be experienced. Because although we experience comfort now, it is partial, isn't it? It is so often interrupted and short-lived. And so again and again, we need to go to the Lord to seek comfort, to be delivered from sin. And so there is a comfort that lies in the future, and that will be ministered to us in the fullest sense of that word comfort. They shall be comforted. It lies in the future in that sense. And the book of Revelation reminds us of this reality. In verse 17 of chapter 17 of Revelation, we are told, perhaps I can read from verse 16, this is what will be true of the people of God in the glory. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them to living fountains of waters And then he says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, that anthem is repeated again. That note is sounded again, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's another way of saying God will comfort them. This is real. This is certain. This is true. You may not experience complete comfort this side of eternity, because you have sin in your heart still. You live in a broken world, in a fallen world. And so although you will know comfort, it will be interrupted so often. But a day that still lies in the future is coming. And in that day, God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Never again will you carry the burdens you are carrying now. Never again will you experience the pain, the sorrow you are experiencing now. Never again will you feel the heaviness of heart because of sin, because sin will have been taken away from your heart. You will have been freed from the presence of sin and the power of sin. So you will not know that poverty of heart that is due to sin. You will not shed those tears that no doubt come because of sin. God will wipe them away forever. There is hope. And that hope will not disappoint us. I want to conclude in this way. First, by saying that this beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, is an announcement that people who mourn for sin are very blessed. They are very blessed. If you are proud about sin, if sin doesn't bring shame to your heart, if sin doesn't bring embarrassment in your life and in your heart, know this, that you are not blessed. But if sin, which is in your heart, brings you to that place where you feel a poverty of spirit, then you are blessed. Then you are fortunate. And you are fortunate because you feel that way because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has done a work in your heart. Those who don't feel this way don't know anything of the working of the Spirit. The Spirit does this. And so you are fortunate. You are blessed. Secondly, this beatitude also contains an implicit invitation to you to become this kind of person who doesn't just sense a poverty of spirit, but moans over it, cries over it, You must become such a person. How will you become such a person? How can you become such a person? Well, you must ask for it. Ask God to show you your heart. Perhaps you have never seen your heart before. You tend to focus on other people. You are critical of other people. You talk about other people. You laugh about other people. But in fact, you do so because you've never seen your own heart. You've never been shown your heart. You've never seen how ugly it is. How bereft of holiness and greatness it is. Pray that God would show you, that God would reveal this to you. And when He does, you will mourn. You will cry. And it's a cry that God can never ignore. It's a cry that He responds to. It's a cry that will invite God to come to you. It's a cry that will draw the attention of the Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come and comfort. He will come and deliver. He is the true deliverer. It's not the men of God who are the deliverers. He is the true deliverer from sin. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Lamb of God who can take away your sin. He is the deliverer who can free you from that burden you are carrying. Who can bring peace to bear. Who can speak joy to your heart. Who can speak beauty to one who is overwhelmed by a great sense of their own unworthiness. He cannot ignore that cry. I end then by asking you, and this is the third and final thing I'm doing, have you ever mourned in this way? Are you mourning in this way? If you are not, I plead with thee, pray. Pray that God would have mercy upon you, that the Spirit would have mercy upon you and come upon you and engender this sense of poverty and this mourning in your heart. It's only this kind of mourning that makes Christ, who takes away sin, precious. If Christ is not precious to you, it is probably because you've never seen your heart for what it is. You've never seen the poverty. You've never felt it. You've never mourned over sin. When you do mourn, Christ will be precious to you. You will be calling upon Him daily, seeking His company, His fellowship, His help, His power daily. Oh, may it be that we would all be mourners over our sins. Amen.